Thomas Edison is said to have created a light bulb that took so much work and effort. He took a team of men, and those men worked for 24 hours nonstop to create this light bulb. After this team had finished this product, Edison gave this precious item to a young man and said to this young man, I want you to take this light bulb and I want you to take it upstairs. Everybody was tired. The young man was frightened by this instruction because he knew that so much work had gone into this project. The young fellow with that light bulb made it safely to the top of the stairs. But after he got to the top of the stairs, he dropped the bulb. Well, Edison and his team of helpers spent another 24 hours straight making a replacement bulb. Once that replacement bulb had been made, Edison turned to that same young man and said, I want you to take this new bulb, take it upstairs, and put it in this particular spot. That young man received a second chance at something that was very, very important. When we look at our world, we find that there are still many times when people are offered or they receive a second chance. In some cases, people deserve a second chance, and in other cases, people do not. This morning, we want to think about second chances from the standpoint of the Bible. Does God offer a second chance to mankind? Well, if we look at this question, and we're going to do it from three perspectives, we would say there are some situations or times where God does offer second chances. And there's also a perspective from which we could say that this question would be answered in the negative. There's also a way in which God does not offer man a second chance. The first perspective that we want to think about concerning second chances is that of the non-Christian. When a person is first born into the world, the Bible affirms that he or she is without sin. Sherman indicated this from a passage that he just read, Matthew 19, verse 14. He noted how from those verses, when the Lord was on the earth, there was a time where some small children were brought to him. The disciples were aware of this, and they tried to get the children away from the Lord. Jesus corrected them. Not only did Jesus correct his disciples, he made a point about these small children. In Matthew 19, verse 14, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the little children, Jesus said. Well, the kingdom of heaven is a perfect environment. Thus, if the children of heaven belong to that environment, that's a way of saying that small children, little children, are sinless. It's a way of saying that when children come into the world, they are not guilty of sin. This fact is reinforced in other parts of the Bible. It's found in the early chapters of Genesis, in Genesis 8, verse 21. The Bible says that man has an evil heart. But the Bible says that heart is not evil from his birth. In Genesis 8, 21, the Bible says that man's heart is evil from his youth. A person has to get to a point, maybe in the teenage years, but some years have to pass. Some years have to go by before a person is guilty of sin. Over the years, some religious groups have taught that we inherit sin from Adam. But that's not what Jesus taught in Matthew 19. That's also not what the Genesis writer taught in Genesis 8, verse 21. Sin affects people after they become a youth. Till that time, children are safe. They have, if you will, a clean slate for a number of years when it comes to sin. Their record is spotless. Eventually, though, young people come to a point in life where they are fully accountable for right and wrong. And at that particular time in life, they are accountable to not only people, but God, and they sin. The word sin is an interesting word. It's also a very common word in the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New. When we look at the word sin, we find that its basic definition is missing the mark. Most of us who are here have at one point or another missed a mark. There may have been an appointment that we had, and someone said to be here at 9 or be here at 2. And that 9 o'clock, that 2 o'clock appointment was the mark that we were to shoot for. But we missed that. Maybe there instead of being at 9, we were there at 9:01 or 9:30. Or instead of being 2, maybe we missed the mark completely. We're not able to attend that appointment. We may have shot an arrow. Or maybe we have shot a gun in the past, and there was that target that was downrange. And even though we aimed at that target, we missed the mark. Well, that's sin in the biblical sense of the word. God has a mark. God has a right way to live. When people fail to live up to that standard, when they fall short, they sin. The first time that we commit sin, we deserve to be punished. God certainly has the power when we commit our first sin to take our physical life. God also has the power to cause us to pay for that sin in a continuous, unfavorable state in the afterlife. When we look at the scriptures, though, we find the message that God, the God of the Bible, is a God who offers second chances. We've heard when it comes time for the Lord's Supper, and I'm turning to Romans chapter 5 now, We've heard many times the opening verses of Romans 5 read, when it's time to remember the Lord's Supper. Those verses are very appropriate for that, and it is a great, great chapter. Today, though, I want to look at some of the information towards the end of Romans 5, starting with Romans 5, verse 20. It's here that as Paul talks about sin, people missing the mark, he says that sin had piled up in the world. 20 says in Romans 5, and the law came in besides, that trespass might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly. Notice the word that's translated abound or abounded. Synonyms for that word would be plentiful. Or we might say that sin was flourishing. Sin, the violations of God's law, have literally mushroomed, spring up all over since the early history of mankind. In spite of man's involvement with sin, even though man has repeatedly or continuously been involved with sin, the Bible affirms that God has been gracious. God has offered man a second chance. Some of the second chances that God has described are portrayed in Romans chapter 5. We can back up a little earlier in this chapter to Romans 5, verse 8. There the text says, but God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God looked at mankind and said, you are guilty of sin. You have missed the mark. You have missed the mark repeatedly. But even though that is the case, I'm going to give you a second opportunity, a second chance, though you do not deserve it. Going back to Thomas Edison's assistant that we started with, I wonder how many light bulbs that assistant could have dropped before Edison said, you're through. You're fired. You're not going to carry any more of my light bulbs if you cannot carry these successfully. Had that young assistant dropped the second bulb, would he have been asked or would he have been allowed to carry a third bulb? God, as we look at him, often allows people to have many years of life to access the forgiveness he offers as he patiently waits. Verse 10 in Romans 10 is also important. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. It is rare, exceedingly rare, for an enemy to give someone a second chance. The Bible, though, says this is how God operates. God looks at the people who have missed his mark and says, you, because of what you have done, are my spiritual enemy. But even though that's the case, God says, I'm going to extend a second chance. In fact, many second chances to you. God says, I do that so you can be reconciled to me. Then the information in verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one sin, death reigned through one man, much more shall they that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, even Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God, in that second chance mode, if you will, offers an abundance of grace to those who are not his people. Prior to becoming a Christian, a person does not receive a second chance from God. As we see in Romans 5, a person receives literally dozens, maybe hundreds, possibly thousands of opportunities from God to be forgiven of his or her sins. Repeated chances or opportunities are given to those who are not yet a child of God. Well, that's good news. But that news does not fully answer all the questions that we need to address. What if someone does become a Christian? What if someone does accept that so-called second chance from God and say, my sins have been forgiven, I've become one of your people by your abundant grace? Being human beings, we are not perfect. There is not a single one who becomes a Christian that lives a flawless life. Thus, what happens after we become a child of God? Stated another way, is there a second chance at forgiveness for the person who becomes a Christian? Well, the answer to this question is hinted at in Romans 5, because Paul says where that sin abounded or flourishing, God's grace came in, and God's grace was more than sufficient to cover that sin. Well, if that's how it operates for the non-Christian, we would be inclined to think that this same level of grace would also be available for those who are a child of God. Sin was a huge problem, but God's grace has been more than sufficient to address it. But the question that we're asking is not specifically addressed here. So let's go to a passage, Acts 8, where we actually have this question dealt with. In Acts 8, verse 9, we are told about a man. And we're not only told about a man, we're actually given his name. Acts 8, verse 9 tells us that we are talking about a fella named Simon. Luke also tells us that this fella had been involved with something that is identified as sorcery. This fella was involved with magic. But this was not the magic that we would see today as far as a magician pulling a rabbit out of a hat or pulling a handkerchief out of his ear, that kind of thing. this magic would have been more like the occult. In the Old Testament, you may remember verses like Leviticus 19, verse 31, and also that same book, Leviticus 20, verse 6. God's people, the Jews, under the Old Testament, were told not to be associated with this kind of activity. Satanism, witchcraft, the occult, those things were off limits. Well, Simon became aware of the gospel, and he decided that he was going to make the decision to become a Christian. His conversion is described in verse 13 of Acts 8. And Simon also himself believed, and being baptized, he continued with Philip being the preacher, and beholding signs and great wonders wrought, and he was amazed. When we think about that grace, that great grace that we talked about from Romans 5, available to the person who becomes a non-Christian, oh yes. And we see that demonstrated in the life of Simon. Here's a man who was involved with something like witchcraft. People who have become involved with the occult, maybe they have become involved with the outright worship of Satan. Acts 8 tells us that even in these situations, those people can be saved, their sins can be forgiven. There is not a single sin which is too big, too large for God's grace to overcome. Here is a man who becomes a Christian. He has his sins washed away by the power of Christ's blood. The end of verse 13 says that Simon, after he became a Christian, he was continuing. He was spending some time with this preacher by the name of Philip. So for a period, Simon was living the Christian life. But we mentioned that Christians are not perfect people. There came a time in Simon's life where he wanted to go back and live according to that old, ungodly, that worldly way of life. In the first century, those who became Christians had a little bit of a struggle. The New Testament, as we have it, the 27 books of the New Testament, were not immediately available to people, and that posed a bit of a problem. As Christians went and talked to people, how were they going to communicate the truth of the gospel if they did not have a completed New Testament? They couldn't turn over to the book of Matthew or Acts or Romans and say, well, hey, here's what God says. And there was also this issue. How could these first Christians tell people that, hey, this is the Christian message and this is proof? This is true. How could they prove that the message that they were conveying to people was indeed a message from God? Well, God dealt with both of those issues by something called supernatural or miraculous gifts. Christians needed to communicate the message, and rather than send them off to some language school, God gave the first century Christians the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues was the ability to communicate in languages that people had never learned. There was also the interpretation of tongues. As people needed to communicate, as Christians needed to talk to people of different cultures about the gospel, God also gave them the ability to supernaturally understand languages that they had never learned. Some Christians were given the ability to immediately heal people. Others were given the ability to raise the dead. So you have various abilities given because the New Testament had not been written, and to confirm that the New Testament message being spoken by people was true. All right, Philip has some of these abilities. He's converting people. And as Simon, this former sorcerer, is with this preacher, there comes a time where the people in Jerusalem, in a different area down south of where Philip was, hear about these conversions. Notice verse 14 in Acts 8. Now when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria, that's where Philip and Simon were, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. You may remember that Peter and John were apostles. So here you have these apostles down in the southern section of Israel, and these two apostles are now being sent north into the area of Samaria where Philip and Simon were. Why would two apostles who were in Jerusalem have to leave that area and come north to the area of Samaria? Well, the Bible gives us the answer in Acts 8, verse 17. Then laid they, this is talking about those apostles, Peter and John, then laid they their hands on them, that would have been the people who had been converted by Philip, and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, Acts 8, 17 and Acts 8, 18 tell us that the gifts of the Spirit, those the speaking in tongues, the ability to interpret tongues, the ability to heal the sick, those abilities, those supernatural talents, if you will, were transmitted or given by the hands of the apostles. There had to be some means for passing these gifts on to others. And Acts 8 says that these gifts were transmitted or passed on by people, the apostles, like Peter and John. Well, this Bible fact helps us understand how long these gifts were available. If the gifts were given by the hands of the apostles, Acts 8, verses 17 and 18, then what happened after these apostles died? Well, there was nobody left then to transmit the gifts. The gifts have not been available for more than 2,000 years. The gifts were replaced. Today, instead of those gifts, we have God's completed word, the New Testament. Well, Simon saw how these gifts were transmitted. And after he saw, as a Christian, after he saw how these gifts were given, we'll read Acts 8 and 18 just a second, that brought him back to his old ways. Now, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit, that is, those gifts were given, he offered them money. Verse 19 goes on to say that Simon wanted this ability to pass on gifts so he could apparently use that for nefarious purposes. Simon hears this. So in Acts 8, verse 21, the text says, your heart is not right with God. You've become a Christian, but now you have put yourself in a position where you're guilty of sin. You have desired to take the gift of God and turn it into something that is not right. Well, here's a man, here's a Christian who sinned. Does God give him a second chance? He did. If you move down to Acts 8, verse 22, you find there that this man is told to repent. The Christian is told to turn from his sin and also pray. For the non-Christian, God has a specific plan to access his grace. A person has to believe. Without faith, we cannot please God, Hebrews 11, 6. We have to be willing to repent. We can't stay in that old way of life. Jesus said, repent or perish, Luke 13, 3. We confess that Christ is the Son of God. And then finally, we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 27, so our sins can be forgiven, so we can enjoy that abundant grace, Galatians 3, verse 27. After we have that experience, though, as we live the Christian life, at some point we're going to fall, we're going to be guilty of sin. Acts 8 tells us that there is a second chance. As a Christian, we don't have to go back and repeat the conversion process. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, that was done in the past, and that was a one-time arrangement. But there still is, as a Christian, the need to repent. And there is the need to pray for forgiveness. So when we think about the non-Christian, and when we think about the Christian, there is not just a second chance, but there are numerous opportunities typically to right our relationship with God. God's grace, God's mercy are so abundant they're hard to imagine. Grace upon grace is available. The Bible tells us that God's grace is there, and he wants us to use it, but not abuse it. But as God talks about his grace, he also issues an important warning. God tells us that our time, our opportunity for second chances will one day end. You may remember a little story by Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. It talks about some ladies and they were waiting for an event. Five were prepared, five were not. And in Matthew 25 verse 10, as the Lord gets into this teaching, he speaks of a door. And he says a time came when that door was shut. Well, this shut door represents Jesus and his return at the end of time. Jesus said the door was shut. There were some people who were outside that door. And even though the people outside that door begged, and even though the people pleaded, tears are not mentioned, but we can imagine that the people might have cried as well. The people were as passionate as they could possibly be about that door opening. Give us at least one more chance. Provide us with at least one more opportunity to get through the door. And Jesus said the door was shut. And not only was that door shut, that door was never opened again. A time comes when our tears, when our pleading, when the greatest expressions of the heart cannot open that door because it has been fully and finally closed. The Hebrew writer described the point like this in Hebrews 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh the judgment. God promises us, every one of us, that one day we are going to leave this life. Our earthly life will one day be over. We may not want to think about that. We may deny that fact with all of our being, but it will occur. We will either die, Hebrews 9, verse 27, or there will be the second coming of the Lord, and then judgment will follow. That may come today. That may come tomorrow. It may come after we're all long gone. But this morning we know that God offers us at least one more second chance. If we are not yet a Christian, God gives us a second chance right now. If we believe, and if we really want to live in the way that the Bible describes, that's repentance. Two things separate us from being on the right side of eternity. If we will confess that Christ is the Son of God, and then if we will be baptized, immersed into Christ, buried with Christ, Romans 6, verse 4, so that we can be raised with him to walk in the newness of life, to have our forgiveness, to have the forgiveness of sins, that's a chance. That's an opportunity that we should take. If we have become a Christian and we've wandered away, God says you have at least one more chance, that being right now, to right our relationship with him. If we've needed a second chance to right our relationship with God, we can't say we never received it, because that second chance is now. It's right now. So let's think about, in a moment, as we sing the invitation song, if we needed one more chance to make things right with God, to square things up with God, that chance is now. If we need to take that, will we have the courage to do it, and do it this morning, as we stand and encourage you with this song?
Prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, and prepare to meet thy God. Why so thoughtless are you standing while the fleeting years go by and your life is spent in folly? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment and prepare to meet thy God. If you spurn the invitation till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition and prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment and prepare to meet thy God. Be seated, please.